I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord, and so good to see those who have traveled and who have come back safely. The Lord indeed has been good, I'm sure you would say. So good to see all of you, and as we look forward to our service in the year 2017, let us pray at the same time so that our service in the year 2017 will not be disappointing for ourselves, not disappointing to our Lord. Let us, by the grace of God, serve Him with power and with might for His glory in the year 2017. The subject this morning is a righteous man, only human, a righteous man, only human. Now, when we look at the great heroes of the faith in the Word of God, one thing we note about them is that they are noted for their righteousness. The Word of God very often says that they are righteous, or they were righteous. But friends, the truth of the matter is that they were not people who were very, very special. The Word of God says this of them, as it says of Elijah, that he was a man subject unto like passion as we are. In other words, they were only human, but righteous in the sight of the one true living God. Now this morning, I want us to focus our attention on one man who was not very well known, or not very well known, and is not very well known to people today. And in the Word of God, this man was none other than Zacharias, the man we read about earlier on in Holy Scriptures. Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 1 and look at verses 5 and 6. Something about this man, Zacharias. Verse 5, Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, Zacharias was a priest, yes, and he belonged to the course of Abia or Abia. Now, you see, the priests could not all at once be serving in the temple of Jerusalem. They were divided into courses, or divided into groups, and Zacharias belonged to this group that was headed by Abia. Now, Abia was his ancestor, so he belonged to one of these 24 groups, and they would be taking turns to serve in the temple of Jerusalem. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. In other words, Elizabeth was also a descendant of this of the priestly line. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God. You see, the Word of God says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But, so, the question is, what is meant by being righteous? They were righteous in the sight of God, but what is meant by being righteous? Now, to be righteous before God means to be right with God. Simply to be right with God. And this righteousness is not earned, because God says it very clearly, there is none righteous, no, not one. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. This righteousness is made by God, prepared by God. And this righteousness is, as we said, not something that we earn. It is imputed righteousness. It is righteousness credited to us. God puts this righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ into our account. That's what it means by imputation. God puts the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ into our account. He credits us with the righteousness of Jesus. This is how he did it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made Jesus, who was perfectly sinless, to be sin for us, to be our sin offering. In other words, he bore our sins. Our sins were imputed to him. He bore our sins, And then when we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we were made righteous in the sight of God. Yes, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ was imputed to us, credited to us. And so we have put on this cloak of righteousness, as it were. And when God looks at us, we appear to him as people who have never sinned before, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we said, this righteousness cannot be obtained cannot be earned, but rather we obtain it by faith. The great apostle Paul realized that his own so-called righteousness was no righteousness at all. As far as Paul was concerned, his righteousness was, as it were, done. Yes, it was not putting him even in a neutral position in the sight of God. It was putting him in a negative position. It was negative righteousness, if you like. Yes, it was done. It was filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. And so we read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." As far as he was concerned, all his so-called righteousnesses were dung. Yes, he counted them as dung. "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." His desire was to be found righteous in the sight of God. Yes, whose righteousness? Yes, he wanted to be found in the righteousness that is of God. That's the kind of righteousness that would be regarded as righteous in the sight of God. And that was the righteousness that he wanted to be found in. And how could he have that righteousness? The word of God says this. Yes, be found in him, having the righteousness which is of God by faith. Righteousness which is by faith. Now, the righteousness which is from God, my dear friends, cannot be obtained in any other way but by faith. And Paul realized that he could never, ever make himself righteous by his works, by his own works. He looked back to his great ancestor, the great Abraham, and saw how Abraham obtained righteousness. Abraham obtained righteousness by faith. Yes, he looked into the book of Genesis, and then he quotes in what is recorded in Genesis in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, in his own writing. Paul says, "For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." So how did Abraham obtain righteousness? By faith. He believed in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So, my friends, how may we have righteousness imputed to us, credited to us? How? By faith. Yes, by faith. By simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for us, that Jesus shed his precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary, that he was buried for us, that he rose up from the dead for us, and today he sits at the right hand of God, and someday soon he's coming back for us. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we receive this imputed righteousness. Now, the word of God in Luke chapter 1, verse 6 says this of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Verse 6 says, "And they were both righteous before God." Husband and wife, both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, I have no doubt that Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous in the sense that they had imputed righteousness. There was no way that they could earn their righteousness. No, it must have been imputed righteousness, just as the kind of righteousness their ancestor Abraham had. Yes, and the same kind of righteousness that Paul had, and the same kind of righteousness you and I have if we come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Imputed righteousness. I'd like us this morning to consider this righteous man, Zacharias, and I'd like us to see that he was only human. Let's consider, first of all, the prayer of this righteous man And then we'll talk about the unbelief of this man. And then finally, we talk about the unholiness of this man. Now, first of all, the prayer of this righteous man. This man, Zacharias and his wife, must have prayed for children for many, many years in the early part of their marriage. But God apparently didn't grant them their heart's request. And so we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 7. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. They must have been very, very sad and very disappointed. Now, the full weight of these words, "they had no child," is very hard for us to understand today. Yes, but today it is already painful for couples if they do not have children. In ancient times, it was really bad. Yes, to the ancient Jew, to be childless was really a serious affliction. The bitterest of sorrows. That was how people felt when they didn't have children. They felt the bitterest of sorrows. And it was seen, and of course wrongfully seen, as being the result of God's displeasure that people should be childless. Now, doubtless, this man, Zacharias, and his wife Elizabeth must have prayed fervently for God to grant them children. But then, with the passing of years, when it became very evident that they were not going to have children, I think they must have stopped praying. Yes, now they were stricken in years, and Elizabeth was barren. I'm sure they must have stopped praying. But you know something? God heard their prayers. That's the most beautiful thing. God heard their prayers. Despite Elizabeth's barrenness and beside her passing the age of childbearing, God was going to grant them a son. And so that day, when Zacharias' turn came for him to go into the temple of Jerusalem to serve, but to burn incense on the altar in the holy place, the angel Gabriel appeared unto him. And we read in verse 11, Luke 1. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Verse 13. And the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard." You heard that? "Thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." God remembered Zechariah's prayer. Even though Zechariah could have forgotten the prayers that he made in the earlier part of his life. Now, why did God answer Zechariah's prayer? Of course, the primary reason for God's answering Zechariah's prayer was that God was fulfilling his own will that Zechariah should become the father of John the Baptist. He was fulfilling his own will, and that's absolutely true. But friends, there's is surely another reason as to why God answered the prayers of Zacharias. You see, God answered the prayers of Zacharias because Zacharias was a righteous man. That's the reason, my dear friends. He answered his prayer because he was a righteous man. Now again, I'd like us to remind ourselves this righteousness is not righteousness that Zacharias earned. No, it was imputed righteousness. Righteousness that he didn't deserve, but was credited to him by grace, by the one true living God. Yes, he trusted in the one true living God, and God imputed that righteousness unto him. And so, Zacharias was in truth a child of God. Now, will not the Lord answer our prayers when we pray unto him? What do you think, friends? Will he answer our prayers? He will, friends, because we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we stand righteous in the sight of the one true living God with imputed righteousness. We have become his children. God is our Heavenly Father, and therefore we have the privilege of calling him Abba Father. Not everybody has the privilege to call him Abba Father, but we who have this imputed righteousness, who have become children of God, have this privilege of addressing him as Abba Father. And we have the privilege of coming before him to ask, to seek, and to knock, friends. But friends, if you do not have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus on you, God does not regard you as righteous. He does not regard you as righteous, and you are surely not his child. He is not going to answer your request. Yes, in fact, you are his enemy. You are a child of the evil one. You are his enemy. Why should he grant you anything if you are a child of his enemy and you are his enemy? Why should he? Now imagine a child who is not your child, and he comes to you and asks for the $10. Now, of course, if you feel very sorry for him because he looks very, very distressed and very pathetic, you will give him the $10. But if he makes it a habit of coming back to you to ask for a subsequent $10, would you give subsequent $10 to him? I don't think you would. You might not even give him the second $10. Yes. Now, if the child of your enemy will come to ask you for money, would you give him anything? No, you will not. It's a child of your enemy. You will not even allow him to set foot into your house. And here in Australia, we of course see on television lots of cases of next door neighbors becoming bitter enemies. And it is unimaginable that a man should give money to the son of his enemy who lives next door. Unimaginable. My dear friends, so if you are not a child of God, you do not have this imputed righteousness, you are really an enemy of God. Why should God answer your prayers? No, he will not answer your prayers. Now, God has this to say about the prayer of a person who refuses to obey his laws. I did talk about this before. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, I think it's good for us to look at this verse, just to remind ourselves. Proverbs 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9. Okay, let's read this verse together. All right, it's a verse that is worth our remembering. There's Proverbs 28, verse 9. Let's read this together. He that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Yes, in other words, if you don't obey God's laws, you turn your ears from the laws of the God. When you pray, your prayer will be an abomination to the one true living God. Something very disgusting to God. Something very hateful to God. Now, I explained the word abomination many times before, but today I give you another illustration. So you remember that our prayers, if we turn our ears from the one true living God, are an abomination to him. I remember about a couple of months ago when my wife went to Singapore, I had lunch at a cafe. And for some strange reason that afternoon, I ordered a hamburger. Normally, if I wanted to eat a hamburger, I would go to McDonald's or Burger King to order a hamburger. But I don't know why. That day, I ordered a hamburger. Maybe it was because it was advertised as a lamb burger. So I ordered. When I sank my teeth into the hamburger, the meat didn't taste right. And I opened up, I saw that the meat was raw. That's why it didn't taste right. So I open up, and I use my fork, I poke at the meat, and I poke at the patty. And the owner of the cafe came running. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm very sorry. The meat is raw, you know. I'm very, very sorry." And he gave me his phone number. He said, "If you get sick, you call me." Yes. All right. But now, can you imagine? So I tell you, it was so disgusting to me, I decided not to eat that. I left quite a bit behind. Now, but can you imagine this? The moment I sank my teeth into the hamburger, out came a live cockroach, big one. How would you feel, my dear friends? That hamburger will be exceedingly disgusting to you, most hateful to you. That will be an abomination. You understand what it means now? Yes, our prayer will be an abomination to the one true living God. Yes, if we turn our ears from him. Now, if the prayer of one who turns his ear from God's law is an abomination, what would you say would be the prayer of one who is not righteous, one who is an enemy of the one true living God? My dear friends, it will be super abomination to him. Yes, if a non-believer were to pray to him, God is not going to listen to his prayers. So the conclusion is clear, my dear friends. God will never incline his ear to hear the prayers of the unrighteous. But Zacharias was righteous, and so God heard his prayer. Now, if you want your prayers answered, this is fundamental. You must be righteous in the sight of the one true living God. We read about the righteousness, the prayer of another righteous man, Elijah. We read this about him in James 5, verse 16. It says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Referring, of course, to this man, Elijah, or Elias, verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was only human. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not for the rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah's fervent prayer was powerful. It was effective. He prayed, and God answered his prayer because he was a righteous man. He prayed for this drought to take place because God wanted to punish King Ahab, and God wanted to punish the Israelites. So Elijah prayed, and God answered his prayers. And then when he prayed again, God sent the rain. Yes? Now, but the word of God tells us something about Elijah. He was only human. Yes, he was a man subject like unto the same kind of passions that we have. But the point is this, my dear friends, Elijah was a righteous man, and he prayed fervently, and the Lord heard his prayer. He was a righteous man. So if we want our prayers to be heard, if we want our prayers to be effective and powerful, let us understand, my dear friends, of course we must pray fervently, but the prerequisite is this: we must be righteous in the sight of the one true living God. And not only must we be clothed with this imputed righteousness, which means positionally we are righteous in the sight of God. Clothed with this righteousness, positionally we are righteous in the sight of God. God looks at us and sees us as people who have never sinned before. But we must be sure that we not regard iniquity in our hearts. We must not give place to iniquity. We must not cherish iniquity in our heart. Every day and every time, we must, when we come before the Lord, let's ask for cleansing by his precious blood. Now, this is very, very necessary. We must be repenting every day. Now, there is a school of thought that is teaching something that is very erroneous. This teaching is very, very prevalent among these health and wealth circles, and very much taught by Joseph Prince. Yes, he says that you need to repent only once, and that you do so at the point when you come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. True or false? Of course, when we come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, we must necessarily repent from our sins. But that does not mean that subsequently we do not need to repent from our sins. We can continue to sin. No, that's incorrect. That teaching is erroneous. The Word of God makes it very, very clear. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Which implies, my dear friends, we sin and we need to repent from our sins every day so that the Lord will answer our prayers. Now, another reason we want to learn from the prayer, another lesson we want to learn from the prayer of this righteous man is that the Lord delayed granting Zechariah's prayer request. The all-wise God had his perfect timing for answering our prayers. Let us never try to dictate to God to tell him when he should be answering our prayers. The Lord's timing is perfect, and it is the best for us. So when we pray and then apparently the prayer is not answered, it does not mean that God has not answered our prayers. He has. What he's telling us is, you wait. The timing is not right yet. I've answered your prayers, but when it's right for you to have what you want, I'll give it to you. I'll give you even something better than you have requested for. That is his answer to us. And let us therefore take heed to these very encouraging words to encourage us to continue to pray. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer. Don't stop praying. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the Word of God says that the Lord Jesus Christ says this, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Yes, we must keep on praying and not faint. And then wait for the Lord to give us His, wait for Him to give us our heart's request. Now, then the question might be asked, but does the Lord ever answer the prayer of the unrighteous? Does He ever answer the prayer of the unrighteous? The answer is yes, He does. Only one prayer, and that is the prayer of repentance. If a sinner were to come to the one true living God and beg for forgiveness and ask the Lord to forgive him of his sins, and then ask for his precious blood to cleanse him of his sins, and then repent from his sins and ask Jesus to come into his heart, will not the Lord answer his prayer? Yes, he will answer his prayer, and that is the only prayer that the Lord will answer, that the prayer that comes from the mouth of an unrighteous man. Now, let's look at the faith of this righteous man, the faith of Zacharias. Let us not consider the belief, but rather consider the unbelief of this righteous man. And look at his reaction when the angel Gabriel told him that he was going to have a son. Luke chapter 1, verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Whereby shall I know this? In other words, Lord, you show me a sign so that I may know that what you say to me is true. Yes, he was telling the angel, show me a sign. Then I may believe what you say. Yeah, he was filled with unbelief. Now, this was not an unusual problem with regards to great heroes of the faith, even though they were regarded as righteous in the sight of God. They were righteous, but there were times in their lives when they showed that they were filled with unbelief. You take, for example, even the great Abraham had moments in his life when he showed unbelief. When he and his wife entered into the promised land, and not long after they were there, there was a famine in the land. And so they had no choice but to travel to the land of Egypt to get food. And so he and his wife and his household traveled into the land of Egypt. But before they entered into the land of Egypt, Abraham told his wife, Sarah, who apparently was a very beautiful woman, even though she was old, but she was beautiful. And he told her, you pass off as my sister and not my wife. He was very, very fearful that his wife was so attractive that when they entered into the promised land, the Egyptians might just take her from him. And if they knew that he was her husband, they would kill him. So, you see, he was filled with unbelief that God was able to protect him. Now, that was not the only time he told that lie. There was another time when he repeated that lie in another instance. And then his son, Isaac, actually copied his example. And there was an occasion in Isaac's life when he asked his wife, Rebecca, also to pass off as his sister. Yes. So, you see, even men of God, righteous in the sight of God, are capable of times of exhibiting unbelief. Now the question is our life governed by belief or is it governed by unbelief? What do you think? Governed by belief or governed by unbelief? I dare say that for most of us, many times in our life has been governed by unbelief. And that's the truth. Yes, yes. I dare say that although we have this imputed righteousness, just like Zacharias had this imputed righteousness, like him or worse than him, there must have been many times in our life when we were filled with unbelief. For example, when we are challenged to serve, yes, when we are asked to do a certain thing for the Lord, you know, the first thing that comes to our heart is, Lord, I don't think I can do it. Yes, somebody challenges to serve. He said, no, I don't think I can do it. I don't have the ability. I don't have the means. I don't have the resources. I don't have the time. Lord, I can't do it. Yes, you see, we look so much to ourselves. And we are so filled with unbelief that God is able to enable us. And that is the first reaction. We are very, very much like Moses. Remember the case of Moses? Moses was asked by the one true living God to lead the children of Israel out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. But you know what he told the Lord? He gives the Lord lots of excuses as to why he shouldn't be the leader. He said this in Exodus 4:10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. True or false? It was false, because the word of God in the New Testament tells us very, very clearly that Moses was a man mighty in word and in deed. In other words, he was a great speaker. It was just that he was giving excuses. And why did he give excuses not to serve the Lord? Because he had unbelief in his heart. He didn't believe that God was able to enable him. So, my dear friends, let us trust in the one true living God, that he is able to enable us to be the witnesses that he wants us to be. He wants us to show forth the testimony that he will enable us to show forth. Yes, he's able. Let us trust in him, my dear friends. Now let us be very, very clear that unbelief is a very terrible sin. Don't take unbelief lightly. It's a very, very terrible sin. Yes, it is not believing that God is what he says he is. Now, if you don't believe that God is what he says he is, in actual fact, what are we telling God who he is? You're calling him a liar. It's as simple as that. And the word of God says it very clearly in Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Yes, it is a terrible sin, because a person who does not believe what the Lord says is actually calling him a liar. Our first parents didn't believe God's word. He told them very, very specifically that of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, they might eat, except one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day they partook of it, God made it very, very clear, they would surely die. God said it very, very clearly. But whom did they choose to believe? They chose to believe the words of the evil one, Satan, who came and tempted them and made it look as if God was trying to hide something from them. And God and told them that if they partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would be like the one true living God. And so, they believed the evil one. They chose not to believe in the one true living God, thus calling God a liar. As a result of what they did, they fell, they sinned, became sinners, and then they brought sin into the world, and they brought death into the world. So, my dear friends, unbelief in the one true living God surely has its consequences. You look at how Zacharias was chastised as a result of his unbelief. Look at verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad things. Verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in that season. Why? You be struck down because of your unbelief. And true enough, Zacharias was punished or chastised. He was made dumb until after the baby was born, and until the eighth day after the baby was born, when the baby was circumcised. It was then that he was given the recovery of his speech. Now, if we act in unbelief, yes, we can expect God to chastise us. But if he does not chastise us, my dear friends, we can be very, very sure that we will be missing out on lots of blessings which the Lord wants to bestow upon us. For example, we might miss the blessing of bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, why? Because of unbelief. We say, impossible for so-and-so to become a believer. Why? Because he is a very, very ardent Roman Catholic. He cannot come to believe. You see, or we look at another person, impossible for him to come to believe because he's an atheist. Yes, he's an out-and-out atheist. He cannot come and believe. Oh, my boss, impossible to bring him to the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's my boss. So you see, we act with unbelief in the one true living God, the result of which is we miss out on lots of blessings which the Lord wants to shower upon us. I ask this question: do we believe in the great doctrine of predestination? Yes, that is the doctrine that if God has chosen somebody to be saved, he will be saved. Do we believe in that great doctrine? You say, yes, we do. And do we believe that if God has chosen that person to be saved, and God has predestinated us to bring the gospel to that person so that he'll be saved, will that person be saved? The answer is yes, the person will be saved. Yes. And then, does it matter whether he's an ardent Roman Catholic, whether he's a fervent Buddhist, whether he's atheist or not? Does it matter? It does not matter. If God had elected him to be saved and predestinated you to bring the gospel to that person is going to be saved. So why are we not giving the gospel out? I suspect it is because we are only paying lip service to this great doctrine of predestination. We say, yeah, I believe. Mouth says so. Heart doesn't believe. That's the truth about us. Isn't it true? The result of which, my dear friends, is we miss out in all the great blessings which the Lord has in store for us. Thank God for the righteousness that he has imputed to us. But let us remember that if we want to honor him, we must really believe what he says. We cannot please him if we do not believe him. The word of God is clear. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is what he says he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now let's move on to my third point. Let's consider the unholiness of this man. What? How could such a righteous man be unholy? Now look at the unholiness shown by Zacharias when the angel appeared to him, verse 11 and verse 12. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Now we see this kind of reaction even in other godly people in the Word of God. You take, for example, the case of Daniel by the river Hiddekel. Yes, in the land of Babylon. This was his reaction when he saw this angelic being. I'd like us to turn to Daniel chapter 10. All right, you see his kind of reaction. Zacharias had somewhat the same kind of reaction, maybe less. All right, maybe less intense. Daniel chapter 10, verse 6. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 6. I read for you. His body, Daniel was describing the angel. His body also was like the barrel, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but the great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness, my lively complexion, if you like, was turned into corruption, into deathly paleness, and I retained no strength. Such a righteous man, or such righteous and holy men, yet they felt such corruption, even in the presence of angels. We are talking about only in the presence of angels, they already felt so unholy, felt so unclean, felt so corrupt. What happens, my dear friends, if they were to stand in the presence of the one true living God, the thrice holy God, before whom even the angelic beings such as the seraphims, when they flew to serve the Lord, had to cover their eyes and their feet, so that they could show the right kind of reverence to the one true living God. Yes, what would happen to us? My dear friends, the truth of the matter is God is so holy. The Word of God says, he dwells in unapproachable light. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto." He dwells in unapproachable light. Now, if we understand this too, that God is absolutely holy, He dwells in unapproachable light, then His words, "Be ye holy because I'm holy," will make a greater impact on us. Yes, it will. We realize that this God is so absolutely holy, and He says, "You be holy, for I'm holy." Then we realize that what it means to be holy. Yes, as God hates sins, we are to hate sin. Yes, we must not therefore entertain unholy thoughts. Our actions must be holy. Our behavior must be holy. Our conduct must be holy. Our conversation must be holy. Yes, that's what it means. So how can we sinful men approach this absolutely pure, holy God who dwells in unapproachable light? How? Thank God, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see how kind, how gracious God is. In Christ and through Christ, we can come into the presence of the thrice holy God. In Christ and through Him, we can approach God's wonderful throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the Word of God says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. It says, I read for you, verse 13, Hebrews 4. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Does not the Lord know us? He knows us through and through. We can hide nothing from Him." And verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest, even Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So God dwells in unapproachable light. Yes, impossible to approach Him except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? He urges us to come boldly unto Him. That's what He does. He invites us to come to Him. He urges us to come to Him. That's why the Word of God says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Through whom? Of course, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank God for His grace. So, the Lord answered Zechariah's prayer. Because he was righteous. Let us be sure that we be standing righteous in the sight of the one true living God. If we want God to answer our prayers, God will never answer our prayers if we do not stand righteous in His sight. Yes? Now then, positionally, we might be righteous. In other words, we have the righteousness of God imputed to us. But let us remember that if we want God to answer our prayers, we must not regard iniquities in our heart. We must come before Him with clean hands and pure hearts if we want the Lord to answer our prayers. Which means, friends, daily we have to have our sins cleansed by Him. There is no such a thing as repent once and then you don't have to repent after that. No, we have to continue to repent. When we sin, we must quickly repent. We must quickly confess our sins so that our sins may be cleansed by His precious blood, so that our prayers may be answered. Then for our prayers to be answered, it is necessary that we come before the Lord in faith. Yes, not with unbelief, but with faith. Yes, because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And then let us be very, very thankful to the one true living God that even though He dwells in unapproachable light, we still may be able to approach Him. How? Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our perfect high priest. To Him, we can come boldly unto God's throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now those of us here, I do not know your hearts. Many Sundays I say this, I do not know your hearts. I do not know whether you have truly repented or not. But friends, if you know in your heart that you have not truly repented from your sins, why do you come today and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Repent from your sins and then have the status of having this imputed righteousness on you so that you can stand righteous before the one true living God, so that when you pray, God will answer your prayers. Yes, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious lessons that we can gain from the study of this righteous man, Zacharias. We thank you, O Lord God, that by your grace you have imputed us with the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we stand righteous before you. O Lord God, we pray that when we pray unto you, we may pray in faith, because without faith it is impossible to please you. Lord, we pray that this morning we may all come before you with faith that with you nothing is impossible. And Father, we pray that we may not just pay lip service to this belief, but really in our actions, in our life, we may show forth that we truly trust in you. And Lord, we thank you that although you dwell in unapproachable light, yet we can come boldly unto your throne of grace because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And we thank you that through him, we can have access to your wonderful throne of grace. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful grace that you have given to us. And we pray for those who are still outside your kingdom. We pray that you will speak to their hearts so that they will come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning and enjoy this privilege of addressing you as Abba Father and to have their prayers answered. For we pray and ask all these things with thanksgiving in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.